Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning on this first day of the week to come together to worship God. This weekend has been described as the Memorial Day weekend, and many of you will be off work tomorrow because of that holiday that we have, actually going back to around the Civil War, a time in which we can memorialize or remember men and women who have died in the armed forces. And so we talk about Memorial Day weekend. And there are different kinds of memorials that have been set up through time, but I'm afraid that one that gets forgotten often is that of remembering Jesus' death on the cross. And so in our scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, this do in remembrance of me. I want to talk about what has become among many the forgotten memorial of the Lord's Supper. And as I have mentioned, there are different kinds of memorials that have been made. You think about the great pyramids that memorialize mighty kingdoms and mighty empires. You think about some of our monuments, different places around our own country, the Washington Monument, the Jefferson Memorial, different places like that that remind us of important national leaders at the beginning of our nation. It might just simply be a gravestone that reminds us of a family member. A few weeks ago when I had the gospel meeting there in Columbus, I had an opportunity to drive up and see Gary and Sharon, and Dad wanted to visit them. And I had to run an errand to the store, and it took me right by the cemetery where my mother is buried. And so I pulled in there and just for a few minutes walked out and stood. And when you stand in front of that piece of stone, all of a sudden those memories flood back into your mind, and it's good to do that. As I said, the Memorial Day tomorrow, reminding us of our fallen U.S. military who serve and in some cases die on behalf of our own freedom, make great personal sacrifices, and so it's good to remember them. But the greatest person of all time, the greatest event of all time, is not the mighty Egyptian kingdom or the Washington Monument or these things, even maybe among our own family members, but Jesus' death on the cross. And we must never forget that. We must always memorialize that. And God has put in place each week, an opportunity to do that. So this morning, I would like for us to consider the greatest of all memorials, the Lord's Supper. And as we begin to look at these things this morning, we're going to notice, as we examine these passages, the great event of Jesus on the cross. The two emblems, the bread and the cup, or the fruit of the vine, to memorialize the body and the blood of Jesus. There's going to be a personal examination that must be made. And then we are expecting Jesus to come again. And then the enjoining, this do. We must actually partake of it. We must actually put the bread in our mouth. We must actually put the fruit of the vine in our mouth. I've been thinking a lot lately about this matter of remembering the Lord's death. Why couldn't it be that it's okay just to remember the Lord's death? Why do I actually have to put something in my mouth? Stop and think about that. Couldn't you just remember the Lord's death any day of the week and on Sunday remember the Lord's death? Do I actually have to do anything? And so we want to talk about that at the end of the lesson. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. The first thing that I'd like for us to do this morning is survey the inspired scripture concerning this topic. And we're going to do something a little bit different this morning in that we're just going to read several passages together, one after another, and survey the majority of the material in God's Word concerning the Lord's Supper. And let's begin with Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. Speaking of Jesus and His disciples there in the upper room as they are partaking of the Passover, Jesus takes a moment to institute His own supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. And He gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. Mark 14, 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and when he had blessed, he brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take ye, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Verily I say unto you, I shall no more drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 22. As with any Bible study, it's always good to get all the pertinent material together and put all of the teaching together. The last gospel account that deals with the establishment of the Lord's Supper is in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. Luke 22, 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink from henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. So we have in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, Jesus establishing the memorial, what Paul would call in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper. The memorial of his body and blood, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. We turn now to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Lord's church begins, we find the first observance of this in the new kingdom. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so the first mention, the breaking of bread here, an expression for the Lord's Supper. If you noticed in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, you may have noticed there that there was nothing said about the day. Jesus didn't say anything about the day. There are 7 days in a week. He mentioned nothing about the day. But when we come to the book of Acts, we find that the day established for partaking of it is Sunday, or the first day of the week. First of all, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, this Pentecost day was Sunday. It was 50 days after a Saturday or a Sabbath, and then that would place it on a Sunday. But even clearer than that, turn with me to Acts chapter 20 now. When Paul comes to the church at Troas in Acts chapter 20, I want to read verses 6 and 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, or the Passover, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we tarried 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So we have the establishment of the Lord's Supper by Jesus. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. We have these early Christians observing it, the breaking of bread, on the first day of the week. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking at all of the pertinent material in God's Word concerning the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 17. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. One teaching here that is added is the concept of communion. Paul uses a different word. So when we partake of the bread and the cup, it is a communion or a sharing with, a participation in the body and the blood. And then 1 Corinthians 11 that Matthew read earlier. So those are all of the pertinent passages dealing with the Lord's Supper. Let's take now these five matters, and based upon that material, what can we learn for our admonition this morning? Well, first of all, consider the event. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of one very important event. All memorials have their time and place, but nothing more important than the event of the supreme sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus said in Luke 22:19, "This do in remembrance of me." And notice the word "do" there. It's not just a matter of remembrance. Anybody could come in and remember the Lord's death. But this is something that you must do. You need to put the bread in your mouth. You need to put the fruit of the vine in your mouth for this memorial to be the memorial that God wants. It's not just simply a remembrance. Anybody could do that. But it must be something that I do in remembrance. And what am I remembering? Well, we need to understand that the death of Jesus was voluntary. People die all the time. It wasn't a natural death. It wasn't a death because he had broken the law, and so capital punishment like the death penalty. It wasn't anything like that. It was, I lay down my life and I take it up again. John 10:17-18. He didn't die because he was guilty of something. He didn't die because he broke a law, although the Jews tried to make that the reason, although that wasn't true. He died voluntarily so that we can be saved from our sins. And the second thing that we need to remember here, it was excruciatingly painful. It was extremely painful. And so while Jesus is even on the cross, quoting from Psalm 22, "My God, my God." And when you read that chapter, it is a painful chapter to read about. To hang there with nails, pierced, trying to breathe after being scourged and whipped, a very painful death. So number one, voluntary, so that we can go to heaven, so that we can be saved from sin. And number two, extremely painful. That's why it is so important to give thanks. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus took the bread, the scripture says that he blessed it. And when he took the cup, we read in verse 27, "And he took a cup and gave thanks." When we take this, it is showing how thankful we are for this voluntary death and for this extremely painful death that we didn't have to go through. Paul would put it this way in Galatians 3:10, "He became a curse for us. For it says, everyone is cursed who hangeth on a tree." We didn't have to go through that. He did that in our stead and for us, and it is something to be extremely thankful for. This great event. And so thanks is mentioned in these gospel accounts. What are the emblems then? Well, first of all, Jesus took bread. It would have been unleavened bread because of the Passover. And he took a cup that had some grape juice in it, some fruit of the vine. These are two emblems. This is my body, Paul would say, and this is my blood. The bread would have been unleavened bread because of the Passover, representing the pure sacrifice of Christ. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12. They were to not put leaven in their bread because that would symbolize their haste, getting out of town quickly. Exodus 12:15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off. There is to be unleavened bread because there was to be the not taking the time for it to rise. It's going to symbolize getting out of Egypt. But when you come to the New Testament, this leaven is also given another meaning, and that is purity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says that Christ is our Passover. It is no accident that Jesus talked about His death during the Passover in the upper room, and He gave a memorial of that. There's no accident because Jesus is our Passover. He is who is going to make it possible for God's judgment to pass over us. And when that blood of Christ is applied to our sins through baptism, just like the blood was applied on the doorpost and that God would pass over that home and not kill the firstborn, when God sees the blood, He passes over that home. And that blood of Christ has to be applied to us. But also this matter of purity is brought in here as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, your glorying is not good. They were allowing sin to be in the local church. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. He's not talking about literal unleavened bread, but the congregation needs to be pure. But look at how He ties it into Christ. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There needs to be purity in the local congregation. Now, He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. There needs to be purity in the local congregation. But I wanted to make the point here that Jesus is our Passover. He's a pure sacrifice. He's an unleavened sacrifice. And then there is the fruit of the vine. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 26. I want us to notice a couple of things. One in particular sometimes that I believe gets overlooked. We're very familiar with the concept of Jesus' blood being poured out for the remission of sins. But notice that Jesus also says something else about the matter of His blood in verse 27. He took this cup and He said, after giving thanks, and we need to be thankful for this great event, drink ye all of it, for this is My blood. Look at this. This is My blood of the covenant. Stop right there. That might be an error that we sometimes forget about. When we take that grape juice, when we put that in our mouth, we are saying that that represents Jesus' blood, not just for forgiveness of sins, but look at it. It is blood that dedicated a new covenant. What we're saying is that we're living by that covenant. We recognize that covenant. We're living under that covenant. We're going to obey that covenant every time we put that grape juice in our mouth. And that's a big thing. We're not going to live by the world's standards. We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the Old Testament. We're not going to just follow the ways of the world. We have a new covenant. It's called the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 6, 1. It's the law of Christ. And so when the old covenant was made, the Ten Commandments, look at Hebrews 9. Moses, there were some sacrifices made, and blood of animals was sprinkled on that old covenant. Hebrews 9, 14 through 26. That's what dedicated, that's what ratified, that's what said life had to be taken, animals' blood. Life was taken to say, this covenant is in force. It'd be like someone maybe taking a knife and cutting their finger and making a bond or a covenant with blood. In the same way, Hebrews 9, 14 through 26, Jesus shed His blood to say this covenant is now enforced. The old one's been done away. So verse 27, this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. And so two things here. When we take of that grape juice, that fruit of the vine, we're saying Jesus' blood forgives us of our sins, and without it we can't be forgiven. And number two, we're living by a new covenant. And each Sunday, we're going to proclaim to others and the world that we're living by that new covenant. So the two emblems. The examination. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must be examining ourselves in light of that. And we must be looking at ourselves and looking seriously at the Lord's death. But that's not what was happening at Corinth. Look at verse 20. And I mention this because it's easy for things to fill our minds other than Jesus' death. In verse 20, Paul says, "It is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper." Well, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be partaking of it. What he's saying is, in light of what you're doing in verse 21, each one eating, one takes his own supper, one is hungry, the other is drunken. In light of what is actually going on in the assembly, you cannot properly take the Lord's Supper. You need to stop that. If you're hungry, eat at home. You're here to take the Lord's Supper. And so if you're going to keep doing it like this, you cannot properly take the Lord's Supper. You need to clear that up, clean that up, stop doing that, and get back to examining yourselves and thinking seriously about the Lord's Supper. And so that's why he says twice concerning your home. Look at verse 22. Have you not houses to eat and drink in? And then jump down to verse 34. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. There's that type of meal. We're not here for that type of meal. If you want that type of meal, you do that at home. On a side note, why don't we have a fellowship hall? Why don't we come in here and just eat? That's the type of thing you do at home. We're here for another kind of supper. It's the Lord's Supper. And in the assembly, there's one kind of supper each first day of the week. If you want another kind of supper, you do that outside the assembly. And the natural place to do that is at home. That's why we don't come in here and do the other kind of supper, because that's the type of thing that's to be done elsewhere. With regard to authority, the authorized supper or meal that is done in the assembly is the Lord's Supper and nothing else. But they had brought some things for the Lord's Supper and then had turned that into as if it were just something that you would do at home. And so they were not discerning the body and the blood. So verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthily manner. Look at the word unworthily there. That is an adverb. It's not an adjective. It's not an adjective describing us as being unworthy. It's an adverb describing eating and drinking. Somebody says, well, I'm not taking the Lord's Supper because I feel unworthy. That would be an adjective. This is an adverb. All of us are unworthy of God's grace and unworthy of Jesus' death on the cross, but it's not talking about that. It's talking about when I come in to the assembly and I'm taking that fruit of the vine and I'm taking that unleavened bread, I need to be taking that in a worthy manner. It's the partaking that is being discussed here, not my own personal character or feelings of worth or anything like that. Well, then what is that taking? It has to be an examination. It has to be a taking that is a serious discerning and examination. So look at verse 28. Let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He that eateth and drinketh. You see, it's on the verb. It's on the action, not on my own personal character. I'm eating and drinking judgment unto myself if he discern not the body. The word discern there means literally to discriminate, to discriminate. When I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, I need to sit down and say, what is this bread? What is this fruit of the vine? What do they represent? What is Jesus' death? I need to discriminate. Not in the sense of being a respecter of persons, not in the sense of where you discriminate between someone of color. It's not talking about. It's talking about you set apart. You separate and think about in that sense of discriminate. What had happened at Corinth was the Lord's Supper had become just this lighthearted, you know, free-for-all. And so there was an attitude of carelessness, maybe hastily, some coming in and taking their meal, not waiting for everybody else. They were not discriminating. They were not judging properly and examining carefully. So verse 30, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in this flippant kind of way, but look at verse 30. They were spiritually sick and weak. So, we have to focus and concentrate on the Lord's Supper. Now, I have never, ever been in a Lord's Supper my entire life where there was also a meal going on. That has never happened in my entire life. However, there are other ways you could have this type of approach. There are other ways that you can be careless. There's other ways that you can not be thinking about something. One might be that we do it every week. We might just get into this ritualistic approach or just going through the formalities. There are different ways that we can not discern and not examine. And so let us be careful as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, look at with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. Do you know that the Lord's Supper is a looking back and a looking forward at the same time? Look at verse 25. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Look at that. Remember Matthew 26? It's the cup of the new covenant. Yes, we need to talk about how that Jesus' blood is for the forgiveness of sins. But when we talk around the Lord's table, and men, as you're making comments around the Lord's table, you can include this, that the blood is the new covenant. We are under a new covenant, and we can talk about things involving that. But look, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So that's clearly a looking back. And we've already talked about that. We need to look back with thankfulness. We need to look back with seriousness, discerning and examining this great event. But read the very next verse. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, all of a sudden, we're looking forward. So what is this now? Well, let's talk about this for just a moment. When I put that fruit of the vine in my mouth, and when you do that, and when I put that grape juice and that fruit of the vine in my mouth, we're not just looking back, remembering that great sacrifice on the cross. We're doing something else. And this is extremely important, especially in our world today that says Jesus was just a man, and we believe he lived, and you know what? We believe he died, but he's still in a tomb somewhere. He's just like anybody that died on the cross. There were other men that died that day. They were all, you know, put in a tomb. Maybe those robbers didn't have one. I don't know where they ended up. But people die all the time. They get thrown in the tomb. And that's where Jesus is to this day. Oh, really? We don't believe that, do we? Because of the evidence. What sermon are we preaching? We're preaching, yes, that he died. But we're also preaching that he's coming again, which implies what? He's living. Revelation 1. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. And so when you put those elements in your mouth, and I do too, we are preaching a sermon. Do you know that all of you preach a sermon? All of you preach a sermon every Sunday. Look at verse 27. Verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. That word is actually used elsewhere in Scripture when Paul would preach, to herald, to proclaim. You're preaching a sermon. What is that? That you believe, yes, that Jesus died, but he rose on the third day. By the way, what day are you taking the Lord's Supper? Sunday, the first day of the week. What happened on that day? He came out of the grave. You are saying, you are expressing your faith that Jesus, yes, he died, but I'm going to do it until he comes again. The implication is that you're proclaiming your belief in the death, burial, resurrection, and return of Christ, and much of the world is not going to proclaim that at all. When was the Lord's Supper taken? Acts 2:42, on a Sunday. When was it taken in Troas on a Sunday? What happened on that day? Jesus came out of the grave, and a few days later, Acts 1, he ascends into heaven, and the angel says he's going to come in like manner, and every time you take the Lord's Supper, you're preaching the same thing. There are many, many people around the world that say, Jesus is not going to come and do anything. And you're saying, oh, yes, he is. And so what is that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, the Lord's Supper is looking back, but it's also looking forward in expectation, and you're preaching a sermon that Jesus is coming again. And by implication, you're saying to the world, I have faith in this historical fact and what is going to happen, and people around me may not believe in that, but I do. 1 Corinthians 15, for if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Our faith is vain if none of this is true. It is true. And a part of taking the Lord's Supper is proclaiming that we believe it's true. We're giving our testimony to the world concerning what we believe. Indirectly, we're saying he's not dead in a tomb somewhere. He is alive forevermore. He's at the right hand of God, and we're doing it until he comes again. And so you proclaim his death till he come. And so there's an expectation concerning the Lord's Supper. There's a proclamation and an expression of our faith and testimony that we believe that this is true. And then last of all, there is the enjoining of all of this. And this is one thing that I've been thinking about a lot lately. Wouldn't it be possible, just given, even on Sunday, limiting it to Sunday, wouldn't it be possible to do all of this by just having a time of remembrance? You don't have to take anything. Stop and think about that. Wouldn't that serve the same purpose? As long as God sees me remembering his son, do I actually have to take anything? Do I have to actually put anything in my mouth? Let's talk about this for just a moment. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. He took the bread, he gave it to them. He took the cup, said, divide it among yourselves. And then he said, this do in remembrance of me. There's one last thing that we need to talk about here, and that is that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover, which was to be observed by Jews. Jesus is our Passover. There actually has to be some observance of it in order for the memorial in God's mind to be valid. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Stop and think about the Passover. The Passover was once a year. Listen carefully. Couldn't a Jew just simply once a year say, I'm going to take a few minutes to remember how that God led us out of Egypt. We're going to take a few minutes. Okay. I don't have to sacrifice the lamb. I don't have to make the Passover meal. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to remember. Take a few minutes. Okay. No, that's not the memorial. The memorial is, yes, remembering, but you're actually doing something. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you lambs according to your families and kill the Passover. You actually have to do some of these things. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two sides of the post. You actually have to do that, you see. Look at verse 24. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass when you are come into the land which Jehovah will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. Look at the word service. There's some things involved in the service. You have to sacrifice the lamb. You have to take the blood, you see. Look at verse 26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover. God wanted it to be reenacted each year. God wants it reenacted each Sunday morning. You actually have to put it in your mouth for it to be of any value to you and to God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you are come out of Egypt. Now, if we stopped right there, someone would have a point. Well, see, all God wants is just sort of remember some things. But keep reading. Remember this day which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand Jehovah brought you out from this place. There shall no leaven be eaten. This day you go forth in the month of Abib. And it shall be when Jehovah shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he sware unto your fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. It's not just a matter of remembering, it's remembering as you're keeping the service. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and there shall no leaven be seen in thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in thy borders. And thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, it is because of that which Jehovah did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee in thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the law of Jehovah may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath Jehovah brought thee out. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in season from year to year. It's not just a matter of remembering, but the lamb's got to be killed, the blood's got to be put on the doorpost, and so forth. What's the point? The bread and the cup have to be actually put in our mouth in order for there to be a communion. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is no communion, sharing in, participating in, unless I am actually taking that and putting that in my mouth. And so, yes, Jesus wants for there to be a communion. Maybe we don't fully understand this word or have forgotten, because there are different ways in which the Lord's Supper is described, that this is a communion, implying you have to take something. That's what the word means. You're actually taking it or partaking it. And so the communion of the blood, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion, a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion or participation of the body of Christ? You see, memory is one level. Remembrance, that's one level. But the next level on top of that, that God wants to see, is that this person is actually partaking in the death of Christ, saying that I am siding with Christ, I am partaking in this body and blood, I'm going to do more than just remember, but I am going to identify with and partake in this. The rest of the world may not care or know or want to do anything, but I'm going to do that. And so remembering the Lord's death each week is not enough. There must be an actual communion. There must be an actual partaking. Well, I hope that has helped us. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper in just a moment. What a great event. What a great event. Painful, completely voluntary. And in just a moment, when the men say a prayer, how thankful we are for this. The body and the blood of Christ each week that we can partake in, not just remember, and have that memorial service. We're going to seriously discern and examine that great event. And when we put that in our mouth, we're going to be looking back. We're going to be doing this in remembrance of me, but we're also going to be proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. We're going to be shouting that, as it were, proclaiming and preaching that, till He come, because we believe that He rose from the dead and that He's going to come again. Jesus said, this do. That's where the actual benefit is found, in the doing of it. Well, I'm not in that position to do that. Well, if I need to make some change, I'm going to do that. If I need to obey the gospel, if I need to make some change where I can begin to actually do that, then I want to do that. Maybe it's a matter of more study. Maybe it's a matter of learning. But whatever it takes to be in the position of partaking of this memorial, I would encourage you to do that. And those who are partaking of that, what a great blessing and benefit we have each Sunday. Some argument has been made in the past that if you do it every week, it somehow lessens it. It somehow cheapens it. My opinion on that is that when you look at the enormity of what Jesus did, doing it each week is important, and you can't do it enough. You could do it every day, and it wouldn't match the surpassing value of what Jesus did. So no, not doing it every Sunday somehow lessens it or cheapens it or turns it into some ritual. Each first day of the week, we have such a great opportunity to remember such a great event. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. You may need to come and change your life. The water is ready. We can do that right now. And then you can partake, commune, participate in this great memorial. It's been forgotten by many. It's been forgotten in the sense that I don't want to bring my life into conformity to Christ, and I don't want to take that each Sunday. We'll go out and we'll stand by the Washington Memorial and we'll give praise to a man. Tomorrow we will be thinking about our fallen veterans, and I think that that's great. But they're still just men and women. They're not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Almighty Son of God, dying on the cross, that's been forgotten among many. Let me ask you this. Did you make plans to do something on Memorial Day? Yeah, a lot of people make plans, don't they? Did you make plans today to take this memorial? Well, I got Memorial Day weekend coming up, so we're going to grill out on Monday. We're going to do this. We've got to make sure we get to the store and buy these things. We're going to have family and friends over. Now, the day before, well, I don't have any plans on any memorial that day. That's the very day I need to be thinking about. That's the day that's important for a New Testament Christian. And so, if that has encouraged us this morning to make our life right in some way, I would encourage you to do that. And in just a moment, as we partake of that Lord's Supper, what a great opportunity we have to memorialize the greatest event, the greatest person of all time, the greatest sacrifice, and what a blessing that is for us. If we can help you in some way to change your life so that you can be in a position to take of this memorial, we would encourage you to do that if you would come as we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you. Know your sins as crimson glow. If you give your hearts to Jesus, He will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come.
Supper, we'll sing 161. 161 in all five verses.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Very shame and sorrow.
Now I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Please turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting in verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. From Zechariah, we can see that Zechariah prophesied that Jesus' flesh would be pierced with a spear, and blood would be pouring out. And you could see this fulfillment in John chapter 19. Let's take a moment to think about this as Jesus went through the pain and the suffering, and for our behalf, he was pure and sacrificed himself for our sins. Let's take a moment to think about this before we take the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our most heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that we come to remember your son's death and remember this memorial. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we take this bread, which represents his body that was torn in our behalf. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we remember your son's death and the sacrifice that he went through as we take of this bread. And in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Great God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this grape juice. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus that it represents and the hope that we have in our salvation. We pray that you bless us and protect us through the body of Jesus. In your prayer. Amen. Thank you.
at this time, we're going to take up a collection as it was commanded. Before we do so, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day that you blessed us with. We're so thankful for all the blessings that you give us, both spiritually and physically. We ask that you be with us at this time as we give back, in a manner well-pleasing unto you. And in your son's name we pray. Amen. See everybody out. Thank you for the lesson today. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? If not, we'll all stand and have a closing word of prayer.
Let's pray. God Almighty, heaven, thank you for this opportunity we have to come here and worship you this morning. Thank you for the lesson presented to us today. Help us to apply it to our lives and learn from it. Help us to be encouragement to others and bring others to you. Please forgive us of any sins we have for you this time. Please be with those that are fighting in other countries for our freedom. Keep them safe and help them to return home safe with their families. Please be with those that are traveling, like Mr. Kane and any other ones that are mentioned. Please be those that are mentioned as sick, like Mr. Eric's sister, Mr. Mike's mother, and all the other ones. Please help us to shine our lights, go out to the community, and meet with others. Help us to encourage them. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Even though he was perfect and didn't deserve to die, thank you so much. And thank you for the love you've shown for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes.
So,
I hate interrupting this.
stressful now. Today we're having a little get together tonight at the church.
Okay.
And just basically little finger foods and stuff, basketball, and just kind of get out and get around. So
okay. Well, that'd be good.
Where we live, right?
You're still out past the high school?
Yeah, we're out there, but yeah, just think of your rest time.
Okay.
Let's be balanced. It's not kind of good.
I got 231.
231?
Uh-huh.
15.6. Any change?
No coins.
Give us 15
No, you're fine. You're good. It's all good.